Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Mark chapter 15. So the four Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the four Gospels. Maybe you saw this on a recent game show. So close! Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Joan. So close. They were off just by a bit. But it's actually kind of interesting because Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call the synoptic Gospels. Basically because they follow a similar pattern. Matthew, Mark, and Luke follow a similar pattern of telling the life of Jesus and his purpose and his mission. John is what we call the maverick gospel because he kind of does his own thing. He's different. He has a strong theological agenda and writes his gospel around seven of the major miracles of Jesus, and he does that intentionally. And so all the gospels are important. I talk about in my biblical interpretation class, which I start a new class tomorrow, so keep that class in your prayers. But we talk about in our class that the four gospels are their own literary genre. And so there are many genres. Some of you read romance novels or, you know, horror stories or whatever. But the four gospels, there are nothing like them in the world. They are their own literary genre. Yes, they contain some historical narratives, and yes, they contain some apocalyptic literature and things like that. But the gospels are unique. There are no documents in the world quite like them. And so they are their own genre. And so that's why, for me personally, I love the four Gospels. They're unique. They point us directly to Jesus and his purpose and his mission. And Mark is unique in his own way. Mark was the first Gospel written, and the others kind of take their cues and patterns from him. And so we are working our way through the Gospel of Mark. We've been in this Gospel for a long time, taking passage by passage, and we are nearing the end. And today, beginning at verse 16 of Matthew chapter 15, we're going to read through a very difficult experience that Jesus went through. Heartbreaking, excruciating, painful, but it's one that we need to enter into because Jesus entered into this suffering on our behalf. So Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 16, and a message this morning entitled The Mockery. And listen as I read to you how Jesus is mocked and insulted and humiliated repeatedly. As we remember, this was an innocent man who had no business being in this position, and yet he willingly put himself in this place on our behalf. Mark 15, beginning at verse 16. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. And then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Father, how can we read this passage without tears in our eyes? How can we even attempt to meditate on this passage without feeling some degree of sadness and sorrow and heartbreak for what our Lord went through? Some days we think we have it rough. We've never, ever encountered anything that our Lord went through. And so, Lord, I don't quite know what to make of this passage other than we enter into the sufferings that Christ entered and we somehow seek to find strength, the kind of strength that Jesus portrayed in the midst of all this horrible torture that he endured on our behalf. It is so unfair that Jesus went through what he did. So forgive us, Lord, when we get our feelings hurt because somebody said something silly about us because we tried to stand up for Christ. None of us in this room have ever, and I pray will never, face what our Lord faced. And yet through it all, Jesus displayed a strength that you give to us. And so I pray, Lord, that we would hold on to this strength and be firm witnesses for Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. So when I was in grade school, I remember an assignment that our teacher gave to us. It was an attempt to understand civics and how civics worked. And our assignment was to create our own country and come up with a name and draw a map and figure out how things were going to be run in your country. And, you know, I wasn't the very best student back then, and I was sitting at the table just scratching my head trying to figure out, what am I going to do with this assignment? And there must have been a bowl of bananas sitting at the table, because I ended up calling this fictional country Banana Land. I'm not making this up. And I think my mom still has the chart, because she thought it was great. I thought it was kind of silly. But I really think she still has it. And I drew Banana Land on this poster board, and it was in the shape of a banana. And it was yellow, and I was, you know, again, just in grade school. You know, you had to come up with who was the leader, and of course I was the leader of Banana Land. I may have been the king or the dictator, but I was definitely in charge of Banana Land. And of course, you know, there had to be rules and regulations and how the citizens of Banana Land were going to live. Guess what the official food of Banana Land was? Pizza! What's wrong with you guys? Just kidding. It was bananas. The banana trees all over the country, and it was just a great place to live. And I turned in the assignment, and I don't even remember what grade I got, but again, my mom must have loved it because I think she still has that poster board somewhere. Had I followed through with that assignment, and had we followed through with the inevitable end of that assignment, probably what would have happened is that the natives of Banana Land would have gotten restless. They probably wouldn't have liked how I ruled with an iron fist. They probably would have put together a rebellion and tried a coup and take me over, and, you know, and there would have been a new king of Banana Land. That's just kind of how things work. Being a king is difficult. It's not easy. whether you're a king of a real country or a king of a fictional country that you had to make up for a grade school civics class. Being a king is very hard. And as we read here, they mocked Jesus for being the king of the Jews. Who would want to be the king of these ragamuffin group of people anyway? I mean, here you are, a group of exiled people under Roman rule. Why would you want to be their promised king anyway? And as I just read to you, nothing about Jesus' ministry was easy, and especially here at the end of his life. Jesus endured hardships, insults, and sufferings. I think we need to stop romanticizing Christianity. The American church is very good at romanticizing Christianity and saying everything is going to be just fine, and come to church and sing great songs and feel good about yourself, and then go be blessed and live a prosperous life because God wants to shower you with all kinds of blessings. And I'm not saying that's not true, but what we've done is so romanticize Christianity that we almost make it something that it's not. Jesus endured tremendous suffering and hardship as our king. And that's the reality of it. Christianity, the Christian faith, following Jesus, means we are going to endure incredible hardships. Turn with me to Isaiah 52. Isaiah chapter 52, as the prophet Isaiah talked about and prophesied about what our Lord went through. Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised up and exalted up and highly exalted. The prophet is here demonstrating that the Messiah was righteous, holy, wise. But what happened to this innocent man who came and lived among us? Verse 14 of Isaiah 52. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being. Remember, they beat him repeatedly in the head. And his form marred beyond human likeness. I remember when Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ first came out many years ago, and we showed it here in this room, and it was heart-wrenching to watch. It's one of the most difficult movies, if not the most difficult movie I've ever seen. To this very day, my youngest son refuses to see it because he knows himself well enough to know that if he sees it, it's going to cause significant trauma. And I remember after we watched it, somebody said to me, "Did Jesus really endure all that suffering?" And I remember saying to them, it was probably, however horrific what we saw on the screen, it was probably worse than that. Because we read here in Isaiah 52, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. We go on and we read, so he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. We go on into chapter 53 of Isaiah. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Verse 3, get this. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with sorrows or pain. Familiar. This wasn't just a passing episode. Jesus lived a life of sorrow and suffering and pain, like one whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain. He bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken and afflicted. And he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. Jesus went through tremendous suffering. A man familiar with sorrows. In verse 16, we read that the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. Do you know how many soldiers were in a company of soldiers? 600. 600 men to crucify 3 men? 600 tough, muscular, trained killers to beat Jesus, to mock him, to hurl insults at him? 600 men? Jesus was mocked and humiliated, abased and belittled. If you follow Christianity to its logical end, true Christianity, that's the key, true Christianity will lead to mockery. Because what you're doing is you're going against the flow. You're going against everything that the world says is okay, and you're swimming upstream. And inevitably, if you follow true Christianity, not cultural Christianity, but true Christianity to its logical conclusion, you will face mockery, humiliation, abasement, and belittling. Not that we go looking for it. Who wants to go out of their way looking for it? But if you know who you are in Christ, and if you stand on conviction and principles and values and faith, and if you believe the Word of God and you believe the story of God from start to finish, you will stand alone in a culture that's going the opposite direction. In many ways, it'll be 600 versus 1. It's easy to be in a company of soldiers. I mean, it's easy when you've got a company there with weaponry and armor, and you stand together and you fight for the empire and you fight for power and you fight for dominion. It's easy to be part of the company. I mean, who doesn't want to have all the power and prestige and might of the company? 600 to 1. It takes strength and courage to be that one. To stand alone against the company, against the culture, will take everything you have. This passage that I just read to you in Mark 15 really is the death before the death. It's a difficult passage to read. Try to picture yourself being there, seeing Jesus beaten and humiliated and mocked as he was. It's the death before the death. But it reminds me again that suffering for Christ and suffering with Christ is inevitable. And if we are not suffering for Christ, and that's the key, if we're not suffering for Christ, again, not that we're out looking for it, it's simply going to happen, but if we are not suffering for Christ in the way that we live out our Christian faith, then we are living way too comfortably, and that is the state of Christianity in North America today. We are way too comfortable. I mean, who wants to be mocked and humiliated and belittled? We don't seek it out. But what we do seek out is this comfort. We'd rather go with the flow than against the flow. Let me give you an example of someone who suffered for Christ. Not that they went looking for it, but it was just thrust upon them. Look at verse 21 of Mark 15. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. It was thrust upon him, and yet he suffered for Christ. Even Jesus, the strongest man who ever lived spiritually, needed help. And Simon was there, and even though it was thrust upon him to take up the cross of Jesus, I can't help but wonder if maybe he thought that it was something of an honor for him to be able to pick up that cross and alleviate some of the suffering of Christ. Even the strongest among us need support. We need each other. We've got to be able to carry each other's burdens. That's what we read about in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, I'm thinking of Exodus chapter 17, when the Amalekites came to attack the people of God, and Moses would hold up his rod. And as he was holding up his rod, Joshua and the people of God would be winning the battle. But if his arms became tired, they would begin to lose the battle. So who came beside Moses to lift up his arms? Aaron on the one side and Hur on the other side. And as they lifted his arms, and his arms were lifted up, they would win the battle. Even the strongest among us need support. We need each other to be able to run this race of faith when things get hard and things get difficult. We need each other. If you saw my call to worship yesterday online, I was talking about how the other day I looked up in the sky and I saw a flock of birds flying in a V formation. And it had been a while since I remembered that, and so I kind of looked up why they do that. And they do that because the lift of each other's birds help make the flight easier. And so they conserve energy and they don't get as tired. And flying in that formation gave that flock of birds the energy they needed to be able to make their journey. And as I was reading that, I got to thinking, if that's true for birds in the air, how much more true is it for us as the people of God? How we need to carry each other's burdens, because sometimes the flight gets tiresome and we get weary, or this race that we're running, it begins to wear on us, or sometimes the journey just becomes so debilitating, we simply can't do it on our own. We really do need each other. We go on and we read in Mark 15 how more mocking and insults ensued. And things got very ugly and very difficult for Jesus. And I think, again, we need to be reminded that we can't sugarcoat Christianity. There is real evil and suffering and pain in the world, and we can't just keep sweeping it under the rug. We've got to deal with it head on. And what Jesus endured was evil, and he endured the suffering, and he endured pain, both physical, spiritual, emotional. I had a friend call me just last night in tears, and she found out some horrible, horrible news. Young girl that she was working with, 9 years of age, and her brother, 7 years of age, were murdered. And she was just distraught, and I understandably so, and I didn't try to sugarcoat and say everything's going to be fine, because we don't know how everything's going to turn out. But I just let her vent, and she was angry and sad and hurting, and I entered into that suffering with her, and eventually I prayed with her, and life is hard. Following Jesus is difficult, and we can't sugarcoat Christianity anymore. We must carry each other's burdens. They mocked Jesus because he was a king. Here's the irony of all this, though. Jesus came to be their king. He came to be our king. And he came to adopt us into the royal family of God, which would make us royalty. But what did they do for the one who was their king and wanted to adopt them into royalty? They crucified him. They relinquished their royal inheritance and crucified the only person who could adopt them into the royal family of God. Christ suffered and died to make us royalty. And if we don't live up to that, we relinquish our inheritance as children of the Most High God. I'm sure you've seen the news report of Prince Andrew, the former Prince Andrew. He was the younger brother of who is now King Charles. And because of horrible stuff, he lost his royalty, his title. He had everything the British monarchy could afford him. And all the luxury and extravagance that goes with that. And because he chose to live a life of debauchery, he lost all that. If we don't live up to our calling, to which Christ suffered and bled and died as inheritance of God's royalty, we relinquish that which is inherited to us. We are children of God. You are a daughter of God. You are a son of God. We are royalty as Christ is our king. So why would we not want to live up to that? But so often we live beneath our royal status. And in a sense, we too mock Christ if we don't live up to our royalty as children of God. Anytime we take the Lord's name in vain, we do disservice to our King. Anytime we live less than a holy, righteous, loving life, we do disservice to our royal inheritance. If we say we're Christians, but we don't live up to the name of Christ, we debase the name of Christ. I remember someone cut me off in traffic, which happens all the time, but this was ironic because their bumper sticker said, "Jesus is my co-pilot." And I thought to myself, well, if Jesus is your co-pilot, then both of you still need to go back to traffic school. If we are heirs of Christ and royalty in His kingdom, it's not enough just to have bumper stickers on our cars or jewelry that we wear that show that we're Christians. We've got to live up to that calling. Otherwise, we forfeit our royal inheritance. I want to end on this verse. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, as we're thinking about the mockery and the suffering that Christ endured on our behalf. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. You too may be going through some type of suffering for Christ. And if you're not, and you want to take your Christian faith seriously and live up to the values and principles and standards of Christ, then someday you will face difficulties and hardships and insults and mockery. There's this verse in Philippians 4:13 that we quote often. It's a great motivational verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a great verse, wonderful verse. We have to remember Paul is in prison as he's writing this letter, and he's enduring his own hardships and his own sufferings, and he's going through some tough times. I don't think this traditional reading of Philippians 4:13 is the best way to translate this verse. If you were to go to the original Greek, I think the best way to translate Philippians 4:13 is not, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is this, I can endure all things through Christ who gives me strength. And if Jesus could endure the torture that he did, the mockery, the insults, the hardships, the beatings, the crucifixion, if Jesus could endure all that, then you also can endure anything that comes your way, as you too will be insulted and persecuted and made fun of and belittled and mocked for your faith.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God. We are located on the corner of 18th and East Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.